Welcome to another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me. As I do, from usually the same person, I got a suggestion for today's program, and she was asking me about, and she was also reading about, moral courage. Do you have moral courage? Do I have moral courage? What is moral courage as it pertains to a Christian, and in particular to a Catholic Christian? As I've been thinking about it, and I will describe what I've read about it, moral courage, the thing that comes to mind is that there is no part of our lives as religious people where the need for moral courage does not appear. Here is an example that I actually heard last night listening to an episode of the Patrick Madrid show on Relevant Radio. Couldn't sleep. I've avoided listening to the radio or any technology at night because it was affecting my sleeping and my anxiety, and I'd been pretty good about it, but last night I could not sleep, so I decided that the thing to do was to listen to something that wasn't, you know, political news and put on Relevant Radio. At least I'd be in something of a meditative and religious sort of area. I wouldn't be listening to things that would agitate me. At least that's what I hoped. So as I'm listening, he reads a letter from a woman. She calls herself anonymous. She doesn't want to be known, and I understand it. And she expresses that she, as a young woman, had met a very nice man, and things were looking good, and they apparently even became engaged. At the time, she had a spiritual director, and somehow in the course of the discussions with her spiritual director, the idea that she should explore dating others sort of came about, and she and the gentleman, the fiancé, ended up dating some other people. Part of the reason that this happened also is that she had great anxiety, for whatever reason, about the relationship. Probably, I'm guessing, she has anxiety generally, and that was part of her inability to commit immediately out of fear. But unfortunately, by the time she was ready, he had moved on and was getting married to someone else. And over the years, no one else appeared that was of the same depth of relationship for her. And so she never did what she always wanted to do, was to marry and have a child. And now she's actually, turns out she's about my age, and she's looking at her life and she realizes or believes that she made a mistake, but she's always trusted in God in that way we're asked to do. And yet she is terribly unhappy. No one knows it. She apparently puts on, or has, in fact, a positive face to the world. But deep inside of her, here she feels, I trusted God, and I'm still trusting God, and I'm just not happy. I'm so unsatisfied in my life. I suppose at some level she's asking the question about the paradox of trusting God and having things still be a terrible, terrible burden that seems will be unrelieved until the day she dies, in her case, that she'll be alone. This also put me in mind of one of the lines of the Litany of Trust that, personally, I stumble over all of them. I stumble over all of the Litany of Humility and over all the Litany of Trust. But there's one line that says something along the lines of, well, let me go get it. It says, from the fear that trusting you will leave me more destitute. The natural human tendency is to say, well, if this is what my trust brings, what am I doing trusting? I thought that Patrick Madrid did a pretty good job of addressing something that is, as he even said, is a bit of a mystery. along with all the other mysteries of human life that God asks us to tolerate. He recognized that this was a deep cross for her, that this might be the cross for her. He even said that, yeah, she's a little bit older, but that doesn't mean that that which she devoutly was made for in her idea of her life could still happen, even at this stage of the game. Obviously not children, but a relationship like the one she lost all those years ago. But then he added something which we hear all the time, and I think which is a struggle for us to accept because we can't see it now, is that in her trust with this suffering at the time of her death and her judgment, our Lord will say to her, "You've done well, my good and faithful servant." And then, of course, that part of eternity, or that eternity, is what she suffered for. That what you slugged through life for is perfection in God's embrace. So that brings me back to my thinking about moral courage, because that's where moral courage comes in. Here's an example of a definition from Catholic culture. They put it under Catholic dictionary, and they say, random term from the dictionary, courage, virtue of bravery in facing difficulties, especially in overcoming the fear of consequences in doing good. As moral courage, it enables a person to pursue a course deemed right, through which one may incur contempt, disapproval, or opprobrium. As physical courage, it is simply bodily or emotional strength to withstand opposition. It differs from fortitude in being more aggressive in undertaking, whereas fortitude is more patient in undergoing what is virtuous but hard. So, I guess in that kind of distinction, the lady who is feeling that her life is sad and lonely and yet will still trust in our Lord is expressing the fortitude. She's being patient. She's not required to risk her life, but she still has to live her life in the face of something that seems contradictory to what trust ought to in her idea of things bring, which would be happiness, fulfillment. To trust our Lord when nothing in this life is going right, now that's really amazing courage. And if I'm understanding my faith, that's what is required of us. And it's somewhat counterintuitive. So let me go also to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is the Virtues, Article 7. I'm only going to talk about one virtue, and that is fortitude, which I mentioned, which is sort of another aspect of moral courage. Fortitude is the moral virtue that ensures firmness in difficulties and constancy in the pursuit of the good. It strengthens the resolve to resist temptations and to overcome obstacles in the moral life. The virtue of fortitude enables one to conquer fear, even fear of death, and to face trials and persecutions. It disposes one even to renounce and sacrifice his life in defense of a just cause. The Lord is my strength and my song. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The virtue of fortitude, or moral courage, has its height when everything is going wrong. And that's hard to hear. If you think of any saint at all, I know that in any of their lives, somewhere in there, what gives them their saintliness is their moral courage, their fortitude. Something else gets tied into that. You know, I'm a fan of Bishop Barron, and among his many books, there was this book, The Strangest Way, which is a favorite. And in that book, he talks about three things. One, that Christ is the center. Two, that we know we are sinners. And three, and this is the one that has to do with, to me, moral courage, and that is that our lives are not about us. And that, again, is very hard to even digest, even though that's precisely what Christ modeled on the cross, that his life was not about him, it was about us. So let's look at the apostles, who were the epitome of weakness while Christ was alive and even after his crucifixion, and even initially after his resurrection. It wasn't until the grace bestowed by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that they really began to understand what moral courage was. Before that, they didn't. And except for John, not a one of them stood by Christ as he was tortured and then was crucified on the cross. Every single one of the apostles, except for John, were martyred. And even John almost was martyred. The early Christians were martyred left and right after the beginning of the faith. Not everybody dies for the faith, at least not physically, but they die emotionally or in terms of their reputations. So, for example, there's Teresa of Avila, who, in trying to reform the Carmelite monasteries, was mistreated even by her fellow Catholics, even by the episcopate. What was one of her quotes? To have courage for whatever comes in life. Everything lies in that. This is the essence of our faith. And I gotta say, I don't like it. It's scary. It is the cost of being a disciple of Christ. A cost that comes with a promise of everlasting happiness. The key, I guess, is that we as human beings are not too short-sighted. And that is our tendency because we only see what's in front of us. As I speak to you, I can feel the resistance that I have in it being true, that this is the task before me as a Catholic. Most of us will not suffer martyrdom, but we all will suffer something, like that woman being alone and having missed out on something she thought that she truly was made for. Even the famous Bishop Fulton Sheen had to endure attacks and suspicion, and possibly jealousy because of his fame, and because of his talent in expressing the words of Christ to the public. On and off, I've been reading The Life of Christ. I haven't finished it. I think I read part of it or all of it before, but I'm trying to do it again. I put it away, I bring it out. And one of the things he says, Bishop Sheen says, in the preface to the book is that, quote, "The life of Christ has been many years in writing, but the deeper understanding of the unity of Christ in his cross came when Christ kept the author very close to his cross in dark and painful hours. Learning comes from books. Penetration of a mystery from suffering. It is hoped that sweet intimacy with the crucified Christ, which trial brought, will break through these pages, giving to the reader that peace which God alone can bring to souls and enlightening them to see that every sorrow is really the shade of his hand outstretched caressingly." It takes moral courage to see that and to act on it and not to become discouraged. So, back to the initial question. And I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, as I am asking myself here on this podcast, do I have moral courage? I've been a Catholic, more or less, my whole life. Even really during the period I was lapsed, I was still being tugged by my faith. And yet, I have complained to myself and perhaps to some others, about the struggles I have faced as an individual, as a human being. And like most people, I go sometimes, "Why me, Lord?" even though I'm blessed in most things. And even though I kind of know the answer to why me as a Catholic. And I'm afraid of pretty much everything. Now you might say that's not the case if you know me, but I know myself, and basically I'm afraid or anxious about pretty much everything. And when I'm tempted by that fear and anxiety, which seems to be all the time, I can feel any level of courage receding from me in terms of sticking with the crucial aspects of my faith. Do I conquer my fears? Sometimes. Not enough. Would I die for our Lord? I don't know. That may be the wrong question. Do I speak up for the Lord? Not always. Speaking of Bishop Sheen, here are some mini quotes of things he said about courage in July of 1973. He was talking about the leaders of our nation who do not speak out with courage, afraid to be unloved or offend, and concerned more about the mood of the time. He writes, "When Peter and John were arrested and brought before judges for preaching Christianity, the judges were struck by, first, their boldness, and secondly, by the fact that they were unlearned. Their strong convictions came not from academic degrees, but from their being filled with the Spirit of God. When David's commander Joab saw the battle was against him in front and rear, he and his brother Abishai pledged mutual support, shored up their moral courage, and left the final decision in the hands of God. 'If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me,' Joab said. 'But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us fight bravely for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him.' In the area of religion," says Bishop Sheen, "the secret of courage is, 'I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.' Responsibilities are no longer burdensome if one realizes that the divine works in us. Want of courage is want of faith. If a bishop, for example, is afraid to tell a minister in the sanctuary not to appear in patched overalls and leather jacket, it is because he has a less awesome concern for the glory of God than he is in dread of the cutting rejoinder of the hippie." Therein lies the period at which the bishop was speaking. I think we can argue reasonably that it's only gotten far worse. Here's a paragraph that speaks very much to me. "All the fears of life are expelled by a great love, and love is the only thing that can successfully cope with them. On the contrary, the fear of evil is essentially an unbelieving thing. All weakening anxieties have their roots in practical unbelief." And that's my dilemma. Maybe it's yours, I don't know. That I want my fears to be conquered by the great love of God and responding to it. Is my fear truly an unbelief? In order to tolerate the internal struggles of my life, and also in order to stand up in a world that has pushed God aside, I have to love him in a way that I've loved no one. Not from some kind of a safe distance or when the mood strikes, but consistently and perpetually. And what about my actions in the world as a Catholic? Do I sit there like a bump on a log when I hear someone saying something about the faith that I know is absolutely untrue? Is that ever okay? Well, there are some other virtues besides fortitude that play into this, and one of them is prudence. And that, according also to the Catechism of the Church, is the virtue that disposes practical reason to discern our true good in every circumstance and to choose the right means of achieving it. Quote, "The prudent man looks where he is going. Keep sane and sober for your prayers. Prudence is right reason in action," writes St. Thomas Aquinas, following Aristotle. "It is not to be confused with timidity or fear, nor with duplicity or dissimulation. It is called origa virtutum, the charioteer of the virtues. It guides the other virtues by setting rule and measure. It is prudence that immediately guides the judgment of conscience. The prudent man determines and directs his conduct in accordance with this judgment. With the help of this virtue, we apply moral principles to a particular case without error and overcome doubts about the good to achieve and the evil to avoid. So note, prudence, though, is not to be confused with timidity or fear. So if I fail to speak in a certain situation, I don't know why a cocktail party comes to mind, or any dinner among friends, when someone says something that I know to be contra to the faith, and let's say this person is a Catholic or professes to be a Catholic, and I just sit there, is that a lack of moral courage or is it prudence? I hate to say this, but I'm going to guess that it depends. Something occurs to me is that Jesus often sat with sinners and ate with them, and that would get the Pharisees all worked up. Occasionally, you might hear Jesus yell, "You brood of vipers," or as he did in the temple, whip everybody out of there because they were acting in derogation of his father's house. But when he was having dinner with other people, sinners, which all of us are except for him and his mother, he spoke the truth, but quietly and without arrogance. "Follow me," he would say. And everyone knew, the sinners knew, what that meant to follow him. Well, they didn't know it clearly before the crucifixion, but they understood that he was telling them something that was different from the way they were living their lives. But he didn't hide where he stood regarding the truth. I guess if you have moral courage, prudence tells you when to speak out. I'm reminded yet again of that story about Flannery O'Connor, the Southern writer, Catholic writer, who was at a dinner party with a bunch of people as her fame was increasing, including the former Catholic Mary McCarthy, who was expounding on what she considered the pure symbolism of the Eucharist. Flannery was not a very social person. She was shy, and she had sat through most of the dinner, apparently saying almost nothing. But at that statement, suddenly she said, "If it's just a symbol, then the hell with it." Simple, sweet, but you knew where she stood as a Catholic. So I don't know. I feel pretty inadequate about both phases of moral courage, about whether I can stay faithful, remain Catholic, in the face of the possibility that the likelihood even, whatever happiness I was looking for in this life, might not come to me, or that it will never be easy for me to pray, or that it is entirely possible that it may feel as if I am less better off trusting God than in trusting him. But if it is true that my life is not about me, but about his plan for all of us, then my moral courage, fueled by grace, hopefully will be enough to hold me. As far as standing up for the faith in the world, it would be a nice moment if, when somebody brings up something I find terribly uncomfortable, that the first feeling I have isn't to cringe and run away. That would be a start. If anybody thinks that being a Catholic ever was, is now, or ever will be easy, they are crazy. There is no salve here. It is suffering until the end, with occasional moments of a glimpse of paradise. But the, I guess to be informal, the payoff is so enormous as to, on balance, if you are thinking straight, to make you want to stick. At least, that's my constant prayer. The same friend who was suggesting I do a program on moral courage and I were talking the other day, and the fact is, it is a battle, a spiritual battle every moment. I know this from my retreat, I know this from life, I know this from talking to others, and we really do every day have to get up and fight. That's one of the reasons why Catholics are so reliant on the sacraments and on sacramentals, because they keep us ever focused, without which we would be lost. Let me say this about that. If it isn't what the Church teaches, what is in the unchangeable truths of the Church, then it isn't Catholic. Does that mean that I won't fall short of these things? Oh no, it means I probably will. But the standard remains regardless of whether or not I act on it. But it is my prayer always to act upon it, which requires another, I don't know if it's a virtue, but another quality, key quality, and that is humility, which goes back to the idea that my life is not about me. Appearances to the contrary, notwithstanding. Well, thank you for listening to another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me. If you are enjoying this show and you've never done so before, hit follow. I would love to know, as more and more people, I hope, begin to listen to this show. Have a good week.